Praise the Lord. Good afternoon. What a joy to look down on you young men who have surrendered your lives to learn about Jesus this week. And I'm humbled and just glorying in the Lord Jesus that I can get the opportunity to encourage you this week from God's Word and from my experiences and the great things God's done in my life through His Word, through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, may we pray. Our Father in Heaven, we could say a lot, Lord, but we just need You to meet with us, God. Open our eyes. Show us more about Jesus. Teach us how to decrease so that You might increase. Lord, make us that channel, make us that vessel that You can truly use. Oh, Father, we want to win souls. Lord, we want to glorify Your name. We want to be with that mixed multitude around the throne of every nation, glorifying Your name of every tribe and tongue and kindred of people, Lord. We long to be there. And I thank You, Father, for the everlasting gospel, for the Word of God, that Jesus paid it all, and that, Lord, You're unlimited, but You have chosen to use men to preach Your gospel. So we thank You, Father. We say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name's Jeff Chapman. I live here in Pennsylvania, not too far away. And the Lord has saved my soul. He brought me out of a horrible pit. I wasn't raised as a church boy. I was raised loving the things of sin and the world and wickedness. And in my body I bear the scars and stains of filthiness and sin and wretchedness. But I can testify to you that I have been redeemed. I've been saved by the blood of my Lord Jesus. And I can stand here with His authority and His Spirit. And I can tell you the great things He's done for me. And I'm just a needy man. And God has saved me. I'm a poor beggar. And now my goal is to help other beggars find the Lord Jesus. You'll give yourself wholly to soul winning and preaching the gospel. You'll never want for the fire of God and the zeal of God. A young man, if you will learn to start being a bold witness for Christ now, your Christianity will not be normal. It will not be American. It will be biblical. You can duplicate the book of Acts in your life if you'll just do what they did. And I'd like to challenge you to read a book. I don't know how many of you like to read. I found a really good book on evangelism that you ought to write the name of this book down and get it. You may already have a copy. A lot of times we have books that we don't even read. And this book on evangelism is so powerful. It shows you how the early church did it. It shows what Jesus' desire is. And it's just amazing. It's called the Book of Acts. It's in your Bible. And if you would just read that book, my friend, over and over and over again, you would get the biblical pattern for evangelism. Everybody's got an idea and everybody's got a thought. But I want to do it like Peter did. I want to do it like Paul did. I want to do it like Stephen did. And that will bring forth God's glory. A couple of goals I'd like to define on what we're going to do this week. I get the opportunity, if the Lord permits, to preach you 5 messages this week in teaching how to win souls. And what I want to do this week is define the gospel in God's method. Second, I want to show the necessity of preaching the gospel and help you to answer the call. And with that call, have a heaviness and a great burden that you'll never lose. My friend, if you don't get a burden for souls, your life will just be mechanical and religious. You'll be no different than a Muslim or a Hindu. May God, this week is my prayer, that a heaviness of burden, that a fire of the Holy Ghost would burn in the bosoms of each of you, that you'd be like Jeremiah and you'd have to speak because it's like a fire shut up in your bones. Amen? So that's the second goal. Third, Raise your hand if you say you have the fear of man sometimes. Every one of you nearly. I pray in Jesus' name that this week, after God's Word instructs you, by the Holy Ghost, that you'll overcome the fear of man. And you'll have something better than the fear of man. And that's the fear of God and the love of God. And that compassion will swallow your fear and you can go be counted as a child and a king's son. And you can do God's work. The next thing I want you to learn this week is to teach you how to effectively witness to anyone. That you will, hopefully, by the end of these sessions, you'll be able to walk up to anybody in season, out of season, and open your mouth for the Lord Jesus. That you'll never again grieve the Holy Ghost in not witnessing. And I'm telling you, if you can get that one, my friend, this county won't be the same. Your home won't be the same. And the next thing, the fifth and final goal that we would like to accomplish this week is just teach you how to lead souls to Christ. You know, as I put this little sign up here, it's the most known verse probably in the world out of the New Testament. But it's the most misused and abused verse in the world too. I have to say, in my own heart, when I see John 3:16, I rejoice at the Scripture, I rejoice at the message. But the world has defiled this glorious verse. They have used this as the hypocrites love it. They claim this verse and what it did, but they want a Christianity without Christ is what they want. But I think it's so glorious that in this beautiful verse, you can spell the word gospel. Now that's got to be of God, amen? That word just appears. Now I've tried to do it since we found this little picture on a track and I had it blown up on this sign. I went through several other verses trying to get messages out of them that potent. And I just couldn't find one. So I said, God has reserved that gospel word right in the middle of John 3:16. And it's just a beautiful picture. The gospel is written in that verse. The gospel is written right through that verse. You can't get away from it. So what are we going to be? The Bible tells us that you are to do the work of an evangelist. Amen? To make full proof of your ministry. And I don't think that was just for Timothy. I believe that whosoever is under the sound of the gospel call and the blood of Jesus has regenerated your life, that you are an evangelist. Take it or leave it, that's your calling. And you best not leave it. And the evangelist must rightly think about God. He must rightly think about God. And if we don't think rightly about God, the Word of God, the Gospel, and the state mankind is in, my friend, there's no hope for us. There's no hope. We can be no effect for God or the world. We must think rightly about God. The reason we have all the foolishness around right now is because somebody's not thinking rightly about God. Somebody doesn't know Him. There's men trying to preach a gospel to men and they don't even know the God they're talking about. It's a shame. But I want you, and God wants you, to know this God that you're talking about. That you think rightly about Him. That you believe rightly about Him so that you can be effective for Him. Well, I've got a lot of things I want to say today and the time is short, I know. So by God's grace, I hope I can say what I need to say today. I'd like to title this message, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? And I'd like to give you a memory work assignment too, to memorize Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. It shouldn't be too hard. You should be familiar with those verses. But make a note to memorize those verses. That's our text verse today that we're going to go to here in a moment. What is the Gospel is what we're going to ask today. If we'd ask you what the Gospel is, most of you would say what? It's what? Good news. It's Jesus. Amen. The gospel is defined as good news. It's the story of Jesus. But I want you to know something about good news. Listen to me. Good news is not always, quote, good news. You see, if I had the information that there was going to be a major killer earthquake right here in Lancaster County, and it was going to occur tomorrow at noon, and it was going to be 10.10 on the Richter scale, and they're predicting not a stone, not a road, not anything, not sod being left. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And if we had that information, though that's bad news, it'd be good news if you got it before it happened. So that you could get in your little car or your truck or your airplane and you could get far from the area that's fixing to crumble. You see, good news is good news because it's truth. Truth is what the good news is. And though it's not a pretty story sometimes, it's not nice to face the facts of the gospel and what mankind is in the sight of God. But it's good news if you can deal with that before the judgment day. But we generally relate to good news as something that will benefit ourselves. But with God, His economy on that is quite different. The gospel defined in the 1828 dictionary goes like this. The history of the birth, life, actions, death, resurrection, ascension, and doctrines of Jesus Christ, or a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man. In Scripture, we find many references to the gospel. It's called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, and the gospel of kingdom. And there in Revelation 14, it's called the everlasting gospel. And that's what I want to do today. I want to take God's Word and let it be our dictionary to really define what the gospel is. There's a couple of verses there in Revelation we're going to look at, and I believe it's going to give us the defining of what the gospel is. Now, there's many opinions on this subject. There's many definitions. How it should be communicated. But I believe there's only one gospel, and there's only one Lord Jesus. And the Bible says He's the same yesterday. He's the same today, and He'll be the same forever. But I believe wicked men, inspired by demon spirits, have defiled and changed the gospel into some man-centered, humanistic story. But it's our responsibility in our generation to raise up a standard and to proclaim the true biblical gospel and the conditions man must meet to be saved by God. And I believe in some groups the gospel is so misrepresented, so wrongfully taught, that it's hardly recognizable when compared to the New Testament. I believe they're often well-meaning and very sincere, professing believers, some not believers. But they have erred. They've gone wrong. They've preached a false gospel. And a false gospel can't save a soul, my friend. And may it, none of us ever be guilty of preaching a false gospel. You know, I'm not a mechanic. And if you were a mechanic and I walked in your shop and you were overhauling a tractor engine and I start telling you that's not the way that goes and you need to put the piston in this way and, you know, that spark plug wire goes over here and I start just telling you nonsense and they look at you and say, well, how many how many tractors have you overhauled? Well, I've never done it, but that just doesn't look right to me. It just doesn't seem right. Well, my friend, oh, what foolishness, what arrogance when we preach the gospel. And this is the scenario I'm getting to. So many times we'll go into the public, and if it's a time to proclaim the gospel aloud, to wisdom lifts up her voice in the streets, and it's a time to go and preach the word aloud to a lost multitude somewhere, and the first thing that happens is someone comes up and says, what are you doing? That's not right. Jesus is love and you shouldn't be doing that. You're scaring people. For me to go in your shop and tell you how to build a tractor motor when I've never done it. It's foolishness. It's arrogance of the worst sort. For me to try somebody to come instruct somebody that's never preached the gospel, doesn't even know Jesus. The world doesn't like the message. They don't like the method. They don't like the sound of judgment and hell and the fear of God. They think it ought to be honey and butter and ice cream and a lure, you know, something that would call you that your man, yourself man would want. But it's not so with God. Jesus said in John 7:17, you cannot know the doctrine unless you do His will. You and I cannot rightly know this Bible until we've acted it out. Until it's alive in our mind, in our will, and then we put it in shoe leather. It really doesn't come to pass. And that's why so many naysayers against true evangelism. Because they have a concept in their mind, but they won't do it God's way. Or nor are they willing to be instructed. As Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they reject knowledge. Outside of a right understanding and obedience, you and I cannot please God. And the devil knows that if he can strike at the very heart of our spirituality, he'll do much damage. And this gospel is the very heart of our spirituality, young people. There is no other standard. There is no other gospel. This is the heart of everything we know and believe. Psalm 11 says, if the foundations be destroyed, verse 3, what can the righteous do? My friend, the foundation has been destroyed. The core is rotten all around us, from everything from our national morals to biblical understanding. It's eroded, it's destroyed. And it says, what can the righteous do? And I really don't know, but I'll suggest rebuilding. I'll suggest going back to the only foundation there is, Jesus Christ, and building off of that foundation. Now, if you're a soldier for Jesus, and if you have a New Testament church, we're going to constantly have to keep going back to this foundation. And as I said earlier, America would not be in the foolishness it's in if somebody had stayed with the standard. Amen? I don't think we're going to get much positive and current encouragement from the nominal American church, the evangelical circles out there that are attempting to preach the gospel. When we stand up and raise the biblical standard, we're not going to get much encouragement from them. But it seems like we get 1,000 naysayers to one compliment. But you know, people say, look, Jeff, you're going to offend people if you go into a college campus or you go into a subdivision or get outside of a school or go to a shopping mall or a ball game. You're going to offend somebody if you tell them that there's a judgment day coming and they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. You're going to offend somebody. But you know what? I wish somebody would have offended me. When I was living in wicked sin, smoking my dope, drinking my liquor, fornicating, living an ungodly lifestyle, I never met a bold Christian. Where was he? Where was the man with the Bible saying there's a judgment day coming? Where was the man knocking on my door saying, hey, you need to wake up, there's a judgment day coming? Nobody coming got in my space and shook the fear of God in me and said, sir, do you know what danger you're in? Young men, it's not love to withhold the truth. Did you know that? Good news is good news no matter how painful it is. I wish somebody would have shook me. Thank God, finally, somebody, a lady, a gentle lady, my mother-in-law, helped me get pointed to Jesus Christ. But oh, my friend, when I was out there living it up, nobody seemed to be a stumbling block to hell for me. The world was around. The church was around. Who cared? I never met a bold Christian. Will you be that bold Christian I never met? Because there's a million more me's out there. And who's going to be that bold Christian for them? You going to just wait and buy a ticket and get on an airplane and go preach the gospel in Bangladesh or Indonesia or Saudi Arabia when you've never preached the gospel next door? You think a ticket's going to make you a missionary? Oh, my friend, if you don't leave the house with a pocket full of tracts, you need to start carrying them. You need to get a mind. As times I've left my house and I've turned around because I forgot tracts. You don't leave home without your sword. You don't leave home without the tools and the equipment of life-saving that we have in Jesus Christ. Sure, this is the best tract you got right here. This one right here is a great tract. Use this one. Two lips. That's the best tract you've got, brother. But bless God when you can use that one and leave them with something. It's not love to withhold the truth, no matter how brutal it is. Someone needs to cry out and lift up a voice. But if we're going to do this, we've got to define the gospel. We've got to understand, like I said at the beginning, we must think rightly about God. We must understand His way, or we'll repeat the same errors of the past. It doesn't matter if you're in a church preaching, you're in the open air preaching to a crowd, you're knocking on a door, sitting on a park bench, a bus seat, or on foreign soil somewhere on the mission field. The devil is going to always show up to corrupt and confuse the truth. He's going to put doubt in your mind that this Jesus you're preaching is not. You don't have victory. He's going to do everything He can to pervert the method, and attack the messenger. Oh, my friends, that's why we need to define it and understand what we have here. We must stay in this Bible. We must stay in this Word. We need the voice of God constantly confirming, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Because your mind and my mind, when it's carnal, does not want to do anything God's way. You and I both know that. We have to keep going back to this standard. This is my brain now, my friend. I got brainwashed. The one I had was real dirty. And this stuff here brainwashed me. And you need it too. And I find it doesn't just happen once. It's continual. So let's go to the Bible now and let's define the everlasting gospel. Turn with me to Revelation 14, please. Starting at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. We're just going to stop there, but there's more to read there, which for lack of time, let's stop. Here's the angel. Here's the angel flying. And he has the everlasting gospel to preach to the whole earth. To every nation, every kindred, tongue, and people. And he says with a loud voice, he's not ashamed of his message. It's of God. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is the definition of the gospel, all inclusive here. If you can get my message today. There's five truths in here that clarify what the gospel is to me and how it needs to be preached. It says here, the first point I want to look at, I'm going to give you 5 points we're going to go through in this message. 5 points. Number one, the messengers. The angels are the messengers. Number two, the audience. The audience is every nation. Number three, there's a method. It's called preaching. Number four, there's a message. They have something to say. This is a message. Number five, the response. So number one, we'll go to the messengers. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, Brother Dean. Welcome. The messengers, these angels are sent by God. They are holy. They are sinless. My friends, this message is of God. This message is of God. These messengers, they are of God. They're sent by God. Holy, sinless. You're going to doubt that? I don't think we can. So what are we going to learn from this about the messenger? Who are we going to turn this around to? You're the messengers. You put yourself in there, you're the messengers God is calling. And if angels are holy, they proceed from God. They've got this everlasting gospel they're carrying to preach to the whole earth. You and I are the messengers. And we must be holy. The messenger of God has to be holy. He must be holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got to be done with you. And you've got to have more of Jesus in you than you've got today. You need to be filled. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You cannot be a messenger of God without the Holy Ghost in filling in your life. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not qualified to preach the everlasting gospel. And don't let that hinder you, but let that prompt you to get right. Amen? The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. So how can we lead men to God if we don't know Him ourselves? If we're not walking in victory over sin, then we can't do any good for a sinner. How can we convince men to serve a God we don't know? If there's any sin, any rebellion in the messenger, any false way, it's going to hinder our gospel message. Now, thank God, Paul said he was rejoicing any time the gospel was preached. And I believe no matter how the gospel's preached, how crude when it's preached, it can still have results because it's the seed of God. But how much better if you and I would be holy men, full of the Holy Ghost, unashamed to proceed from God with His authority to bring a message to the nations. Amen? We've got that authority, brothers. We've been called and told too many times in this Bible to go. The problem is, nobody goes. Nobody goes. Well, you said any sin, any rebellion, any false way is going to hinder me. Well, how can you back that up? You know, we're under the grace of God. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we must deal with every little issue. Because if there are little issues in your life now, when you get on the battlefield, they're big issues. They really are. We must have that conscience void of offense. We must repent of all sin and be right. We must trust the blood to cleanse us, and you can be cleansed. But do you realize the angels that come from the throne of God to preach this gospel? They were just a few minutes ago, perhaps. Holy! 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 These angels cease not day and night around the throne of God. You're shouting, holy. Seems like they get a new revelation every few minutes to cry, holy. The angels were holy, and so must we. We can't have a divided heart. The Scripture says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Oh, that God would have a church that was not so sick and crippled that they could go out and bring in the sick and the crippled. Amen? But we got blind men leading blind men. I talked to a man the other day who used to be a fiery evangelist and a sold-out Christian who's now in a compromising church and just totally apostate. And he told me he was now going to a class on Wednesday night that's really encouraging him. They're teaching him how to deal with the economic crisis and still keep a focus on Jesus. He would have blocked that 5 years ago or 6 years ago. I know his standards. And he has just been numbed and dulled by his coldness and his apathy. And it'll happen to me and you. All it takes to boil a frog without him jumping is put him in a pan of lukewarm water and turn on the stove slowly. And you warm the water up and he's an amphibian. He's cold-blooded. And he'll never flinch. until he's roasted in white. That's just the way that happens. And it happens to us. We'll lose our evangelistic fervor from the cares of life, sin in our own life. Just we'll believe the lies. We must be holy people. We must guard ourselves against the leaven and unrighteous things. The second thing we're going to look at is the audience. Any problem with the messengers? No, they're holy. They're sent from God. They're carrying the message. So we've got to be like them. Second is the audience that these angels are preaching to. It says, them that dwell on the earth, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every person. We can't be ashamed of this word because it's unpopular. This word is not for a generation. It's not for a people group. Bless God, the middle wall of partition is gone, and whosoever will may come in. The veil was rent in twain, and there's no special way to approach God through a man. It's through the blood of Jesus, and He commands every man to come boldly there. And you can preach that to men. You know what the problem with the 16th century peasant and the 21st century executive is? They have the same problem. You know what it is? They're both bound by sin. They're both under the curse of death. They're both going to hell. They're both enemies of God through their wicked works. And if you can get a mindset that there is nobody righteous. A man asked me, he said, what about all the innocent people that died in the tsunami? Where did they go? I said, sir, there are no innocent people. There's no innocent people in this world. There are no good people. All men are unclean before God. They're all sheep gone astray. And we've got a gospel that is relevant to our society today. It works. It's fitting. All men. They say, well, you don't know my heart. Oh, yes, I do, ma'am. I know your heart. I've got it all right here in Jeremiah 17. I've got an x-ray of it right here. We know man. God has told us how to know all men. It said of Jesus, He knew all men. And we've got the same revelation. Right here, we can know men. And I'm telling you, people that get offended at the preaching of the gospel are never real Christians. They're not. They're not. People that get offended at the preaching of the gospel are people that are in sin. It's like if I see a man buying a pack of cigarettes and I walk up to the man and I say, sir, you know, you really ought not smoke cigarettes. They're bad for your lungs, bad for your blood. They'll take, 7 minutes off your life every time you smoke one cigarette, and it's not good. Yeah, you're right, I need to quit smoking. And me and that man can leave with a pretty decent conversation. I was concerned about his health. But if I walked up to him and said, sir, the Lord Jesus Christ would command you that your temple is the body of the Holy Ghost and you should judge not! Judge not! Isn't it amazing the difference in the two? Because judgment has come. When the Word of God, the name of Jesus, there is condemnation and the sinner is under condemnation. And that audience that we're coming to preach to, it's our job to bring this condemnation louder and clearer in his heart that he might find a way out. We've got the only gospel that can deliver him. Amen? I love what John the Baptist said. We're preaching to the audience, the whole world. My friend, your mission field, it's everywhere. You don't have to pray real hard. It's everywhere. Start now until you know specifically. Like I said, the tickets don't make you missionaries. Opening your mouth for Jesus makes you a soul winner. Makes you an evangelist. John the Baptist said something that you can say all over the world. He said it like this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My friend, you know what it'd do for you and me to go out where there's a crowd of people and stand up and proclaim with a loud voice the mighty power of God like that? It'll wreck your flesh. But I'm telling you, you will enter into the place of the fellowship of His sufferings. You'll begin to have a fellowship with Christ you never knew. It's God's message. The audience is the world. Go preach it to them. There's no other remedy for all people in the world. There's none. Is there any confusion? We have messengers that are holy. You must be holy. We have an audience that's the whole world. Now we have a method. The method. What is the method God has chosen? Here it says He was preaching with a loud voice. You know, people, there's times when I love to go door-to-door evangelizing. I love to knock on doors. I love to go sit in the living room. You knock on 20 doors, you generally get in about one. But it's glorious. I've done it hours and hours. I still love to go do it. Walk somebody in a fast food restaurant, sitting down by themselves. Go sit down and quietly start talking to them. Open your Bible. It's glorious. You can generally get 10, 15, 20 minutes with somebody. But there's no other way. I'd rather preach the gospel than to stand up somewhere where there's a crowd of people and get their ear and proclaim to them the mighty salvation of Jesus Christ. I'm in good company. You know, there's a lot of Bible heroes that did it. And people tell me that you really should calm down, Jeff, sir. You really calm down. You're going to scare people. And the world cannot stand it when the gospel is preached. You know what they'll tell you? Look, y'all can hand out your papers. You can talk to people, but calm down. You know, we there's classes going on. There's, you know, we don't want to make you make it sound like there's a fire or something, you know. And so there's a calming effect people want to put on you. But you do your own study and see how Jesus lifted up His voice and how other men of God did, and it's real. It's not the only way to preach the gospel, but it is a way that God has proven to be faithful and effective. The key to delivery, though, is not volume, but it's authority. Jesus did not speak as the scribes. They marveled. They loved this Jesus. And I guarantee you, He had to speak pretty loud to speak to 5,000 and 10,000 people at a time. I don't think He just mumbled, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, I really don't think He did. And I don't think, best I can tell, they had amplifiers in those days. I believe Jesus had a bold voice. I mean, look what they said of Jesus. "Who do men say I am?" Some say you're John the Baptist. Sounds like he was a fiery preacher to me. Some say you're Jeremiah. Sounds like he was a weeping preacher to me. Some say you're Elijah. You know, the verse of Elijah is summed up in the book of James. It says, "Behold, he prayed." Three good pictures of Jesus there. But the key to delivery is not volume, but authority and boldness. And the Scripture says they preached. And God deliver you and I from singing ministries and drama ministries and the foolishness of pragmatic Christianity. Amen. God help us to preach the gospel. Everybody wants to wrap the gospel up in a hot dog or a water bottle. And sure, there's times to do good works. But come on, brothers, why don't we just get back to the old-fashioned way and preach the gospel? Be unashamed of Jesus. You'll be a fool for Christ if you do that. Glory. You know, somebody told me the other day, if Paul would have used wisdom and Stephen would have used wisdom, they could have spared their lives. I'm sure glad they did. I'm sure glad they were ignorant men. Amen? You don't have to sing the gospel. You don't have to clown the gospel, puppet show, or rap the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. The angels preached it and declared it. And I think it's our example and our commandment in the Bible. Preaching by strict biblical definition is this: to publicly herald, to go often uninvited and unwanted into fallen humanity. And to do what? Comfort them? No, not at all. Affirm their sin? No. But to confront them of the spiritual reality of their impending doom. We must tell people there's a judgment day coming, sir. Don't, Paul told that man there, he said, "Don't live this way, Felix. There's a judgment day coming." He reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment that was coming. We have a message of confronting them with the spiritual reality that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is going to tear the wicked in pieces. God is not going to spare. Neither is I pity in the day of judgment. Sin will not get through His door. There's an antidote for them. It's the blood of Jesus, and you can preach that. It's an unpopular thing to confront sin. And you know what I've noticed? That people full of pride do not like being told they're wrong. people full of pride do not enjoy being told they're wrong. But it's our duty to, in meekness, instructing those that oppose us, convince those gainsayers. We're not to strive, but we're to preach the Word in love, in all grace. And no, it's not going to make you popular. The angel's not timid, but confident. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. You know, a man told me not too long ago when we were out preaching, after we took a break, he calmed me down and said, Hey, don't you realize you can catch a lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? And I was like, really? I said, well, you know what? We're not trying to catch flies. We are trying to catch men. We are trying to awaken men of the anger of God, and the wrath of God is upon them and they're doomed. But yet the love of God has been extended to them and they can be saved. I don't think he understood what I was saying, but I'm not going to change the message because it would be more popular or more easy or I could get more. You know what I used to do when I first got converted? I was in an evangelical denomination. And I got born again. I was zealous to go win souls because I was so delivered. And they taught me how to soul win. And I'm telling you, first couple of months after I'd gone out preaching and witnessing and trying to tell people, it was regular to come home and tell my wife. Now, I had 5 people got saved today. Oh, at Sunday school, 13 little boys got saved tonight. And you know, it was easy. Hey, you realize you're going to go to hell if you die? You know, pray a prayer and ask Jesus to save your soul. Really? I can pray with you right now, sir, and you can be saved and you won't have to go to hell. Well, let's do it. And I got people to pray all the time. I used to have people just praying with me all the time. I would just go, man, they pray or they're going to go straight to hell right then. And you know, God saw my zeal and I think God saw it and He blessed me and showed me the way of God more perfectly. But my friend, we're not just trying to get a quick prayer and a quick answer from them. We've got to get the conviction of sin in their heart. They must be awakened to the danger they're in. I didn't know what danger I was in when I was a sinner. And we have to help them be awakened. They're blind. They're blind. They're taken captive against their will. They're chained. I was told it was not wisdom to preach loudly to people, but the Bible does say that wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. It's wisdom to cry aloud. My friend, if we were in a building where a fire broke out, it would be wisdom for somebody to take authority over the situation and get loud and instruct what to do. The police bring out big sound systems when there's emergencies. They have big warning sirens. The world knows when it's an emergency, it has to be loud. God knows that the heart of man is so waxed gross that there's got to be something to break him. We've got to break through somehow. And there's just something mysterious. There's something holy. There's something I can't explain. That when a man stands up and preaches with the Holy Ghost, Things happen. I just don't understand it, but I know the method is of God because I've seen the supernatural occur. It's nothing can manifest the heart of man like preaching the gospel. If we meet a man on the street and I walk up to him and say, hey, I'm Jeff, I'm a Christian, and Jesus really changed my life. I was this and that, and you know, my life is secure in Him now. I'm thankful that God's not angry with me. I'm going to go to heaven when I die because Christ has sanctified me and I've got His Word to prove it and He leads me. And you know, what's your religious background? And we can talk for a while and we can have a nice conversation. We might sit down and have a drink together or a hamburger or something and just have a nice visit. But it'll take me 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour to get to the heart of that man and where he really is. But I've seen it in just 5 minutes of preaching with authority, preaching by the Holy Ghost, and the crowd sitting there, and the heart of man manifests to what it is. There's just something supernatural. When the gospel's being preached, it's like a sword going forth, and it's piercing. And I'm telling you, there's many will walk away, but there's some it will captivate, and God will start doing heart surgery on them. It's just the way it works. And I've seen many, many manifestations of that. So I know that God's method is of God. I know it's right. This method the angels use to preach. Don't let anybody deceive you that preaching is wrong. Like I said, it's not the only method, but it is God's first and foremost method. We must tell these men they must stop breaking God's law. Do you believe that we're God's enemy until we obey Him? Then we must preach that message. We must preach that message. And just because you're somewhere and there's an uproar, or the authorities get upset, that doesn't mean you've done anything wrong, preacher, young evangelist. Just because the police are there, just because the business owners are in an uproar, that doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. I mean, do you realize most people, most so-called Christians, and some are Christians, if you would go in front of a mall area or a sports area, I'll just give you an example. We went out a few months back to Millersville, to the college out there, and there was a football game going on. And we began to witness and to preach. Some of us were witnessing one-on-one. Others were lifting up their voice. And just to see the manifestation of the people and the reaction of people in a good religious community in Lancaster County, it's just absurd. It's unreal, the reactions that we see. And as we look at that, we're saying, well, this isn't good. You know, the gospel is the gospel of peace, and it should bring a calming effect. Well, if that's true, then Stephen would not be accepted the most. You realize Stephen stood before this angry mob of biting men. They're angry. They're religious leaders. They don't want to hear what Stephen's got to say. No doubt they were like, get away, we don't want to listen. I think Stephen was there preaching and pursuing them till he captivated them. And he was telling them, you wicked men, you uncircumcised in heart, your fathers resisted God, you resist God. He gives them a whole Old Testament survey. They're spellbound. They're angry. They're a mob. It says they finally attacked Stephen and stoned him. And here's what it says they did. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now, it sounds to me like they bit him. Now, other people say that's not what the Bible really means. But it sounds like they bit him to me. And I'm telling you, I've had a bite from sinners before. I've seen people get mad enough to bite you. You know, Paul said there was people in the church that were biting and devouring one another. So, people, when they get mad, they bite. But do you realize what I'm saying? Just because there's a riot spirit or an insurrection started, you've not always done something wrong. Now, if I'm the offense and my method is the offense, then I've missed it. Then the offense of the cross is no longer there. We must preach Christ crucified, the authority of God, the judgment of God. Preaching is what God chose. We're in good company with Stephen, with Paul, with Peter. They were called the men that turned the world upside down, and they said they've also come to our city. Would to God that you, a group of you young men, would be known about, oh no, those CBI boys are here now. They've come to our city. I tell you, it's exciting. And I tell you, we have a glorious gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They call it foolish. God called it foolish in the Bible. But it is the wisdom of God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Amen? But we need to see the real spiritual reality. I know that each of you in here, if there was a tragedy right now, we were looking out the window and a car came speeding through and it flipped over and rolled and burst into flames. I know without a shadow of a doubt that some of you would rush out there. And there would be an urgency. There would be a desperation to get the door open, to unbuckle the car seat and get the baby out, or whatever the crisis you might see was. I know that some of you would risk your hide being singed to do such, wouldn't you? It would just be natural. Wicked men do that to wicked men all day long. How much more should the man that's redeemed and knows the danger the world's in, if he doesn't go do it? Help us, Lord, to be faithful there. I think we'd show great emotion and care. Ian Bounds said it this way, "A ministry that saves people from sin and prepares them for heaven must be a serious ministry." And that's the last thought on the method, is if we're going to be gospel preachers and soul winners and evangelists, missionaries, whatever God's called you to be, it's a serious ministry. And I wonder how many souls have missed hearing the gospel because of some foolishness between laborers, because of some lightheartedness of the preacher, because of some insincerity or weariness of the flesh. It's a serious ministry. We are bringing life to dying, dead people. And it must be a serious ministry. It's a life-saving ministry. Well, we're about to run out of time, but I'm going to try to finish. The fourth thing is the message. What is the message? Spurgeon said, whenever the gospel's preached, you should preach sin, law, righteousness, judgment, repentance, and hell. Sin, law, righteousness, judgment, repentance, and hell. When the gospel's preached, that was his thought, that those must always be mentioned. Fear God and give glory to Him is what the message was from the angels. To preach God's wrath and judgment is very biblical. The will to live in man is an amazing thing. And when you talk about Him dying and standing before a holy God, naked, and He's the one that man has to do with. Oh, my friend, there's something supernatural that happens in the heart of a man, even though he says, "I don't believe it. It's not real." And I'm going to tell you, when people might think we're too extreme with our methods, and they might think our message is ridiculous, but let me tell you something, students. There's not one soul that goes to hell that's going to think any preacher was too extreme. Not one. And oh, that the burden would hit our heart to realize the urgency and the burden that should be upon you as the young evangelist. You have a duty to God first, and second to your fellow man, to show Him the truth. To preach God's wrath and judgment. Hell is a righteous thing to preach. Jesus preached about hell, so you and I are in good company. Amen? And let man know that God knows the heart. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows your thought life, young man. You share your thought life, sir, with the living God. Oh my, that'll bring some wake-up call in the hearts of men. You know what the greatest thing North America faces as a culture? It's not global warming. It's not a food shortage. It's not Obama as the president. It's not the war in Iraq. It's not the economic crisis, but it's that every living soul in North America is going to stand toe-to-toe and face-to-face with the God that created him. And that God paid for that soul with a price. And He desires to save that soul. And may you get eternity stamped on your eyes, like Jonathan Edwards said, and see the reality of that. Face-to-face with God, you've got a message to preach. That this person is going to deal with the God that made heaven and the sea and the earth and the land and everything that's contained therein. And you're His enemy until you obey Him, sir. And I don't believe a man can be converted unless he has a meeting with fear. I don't think there's a real conversion unless a man has a meeting with the fear of God. Because the fear of God, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. Until you fear God. Jesus said that you're not to fear the thing that can kill your body. He said, "I'll forewarn you whom you should fear." There in Matthew 10:28, He said, "You fear the one that after he hath killed, hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell." Quite a verse. That's who you're to fear. Fear is not the end, but it's the motivator. Fear is the motivator. Why do you think people hit their brake when they see the police car when it's 55 and they're going 70? Why do you think they hit the brake? Even if they're not speeding, they hit the brake. If you're like me and you've had your days with tickets and police officers, you still hit your brake when you see a police car. It's just some leftover old man, I reckon. Fear is a good motivator. The seatbelt advertisements come on the TVs and they say, they show a car crashing head on with another car, and they say, what do you think goes through the mind of a man when he has a head on collision with another car at 70 miles an hour? They have a little music and a little mystery thought feeling there, and then they say, the steering wheel. That's a fear tactic. The pest control companies use ads. They show a nice little family sitting in their house, warming themselves by the fire. And then they show like an x-ray picture of the house, and it looks like millions of termites are eating the house, and the house is about to crumble. And then, you know, they're like, is your house safe? And you know, they're putting fear in people to sell them things. They're putting fear in people to think. God's much wiser than men. The fear of God, the Bible says, is clean, and we can preach the fear of God. Jesus preached the fear of God. I don't just want to fear God. I love God, but I'm still scared to death of Him. I can't explain that to some people, but I'm terrified of God. But yet I love Him and I take joy in approaching Him. It's kind of like a good father, I believe. And then He says to give glory and worship Him. The glory of God is above the salvation of man. And you will give glory to God when you rightly represent Him. When you obey God, you give Him glory. And here's a... I know... Are we out of time? Let me just have a couple... Give me a minute or two more. I'll finish my thought. Thank you. People ask when we go out and preach our message, why are you here? Knocking on their door, preaching aloud, handing out tracts. Why are you here? You just want to have a bunch of converts, don't you? Well, I'm not going to lie. We want to see converts. But we've got a gain as godliness mentality, and we must be stripped of that. Preaching is for the glory of God. He said to do it, and when we do it, we honor Him. So the first and foremost, souls are a second. The first and foremost is to rightly represent Jesus Christ to a wicked world, that we might rightly show the world a real representation of God's truth and His verity, and the true message of God. It's about lordship. They need to make Him Lord, and so do we. Successful evangelism, in closing, is to manifest Christ. And if we manifest Christ, we have been successful, no matter what the results. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless these young evangelists. Oh God, give them a burden. Give them a burden. Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the messengers that bring the gospel. Thank You for the audience, God, that You've given us to preach to. Thank You, Lord, that our message and our method is of God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Amen. And the last thing was the response. And there was none in Revelation. And as I said, preaching is for the glory of God. And there is the most vital response, that we please God and let God do with us what He wants. Thank you.